My name is Joel, one of the pastors here, and today we are going to be continuing on in our values series with the basically talking about the central values of our community here, what it is that we want to be about as a people. And you know, as I was preparing these last couple weeks for this, I've just thought that sometimes the Christian life, it can feel as though the Christian life is a lot like the Electoral College. It works better if you don't think about it. This morning we want to actually really do some real thinking. This morning we want to really consider what the Christian life looks like practically, what the scriptures have to teach about it, kind of some big picture stuff, and then some kind of on the ground stuff too. So we will be spending really all of our time in Matthew 6 this morning. So if you've got your electronic device or your paper device, please turn there, beginning in verse 1. We're going to go through the whole chapter. Specifically today, we're going to be talking about the value of simplicity and what we mean as a community by simplicity, which might have a little bit of a disconnect between what common cultural definitions of simplicity are. So we're going to just dive in there. Before we do, I'm just going to offer up our time to the Lord in prayer, and then away we go with the text. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you on this day that we get to gather together. We get to study your word. We get to hear from you. And specifically today, we get to hear right from the very mouth of Jesus and his teaching in Matthew 6. Lord, may this teaching that comes to us from our Lord, may it just impress itself deeply upon our hearts. May it transform us as individuals and as a community and as a city. We thank you for this time together. It is in your good name we pray. Amen. So let's read Matthew 6. If you know anything about, if you've kind of get this feel from me that when I teach or whatever, and I'm starting to do this more, it's a conviction that's kind of come under me. I like to read long sections uninterrupted of the biblical text. That is a lost art sort of within kind of Western Christianity today. But today you're going to hear Matthew 6, and I make no apologies about it. So off we go. Jesus says, Matthew 6, 1, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single day to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Word of God. We here at Riverside have decided upon this value of simplicity, and we've worded it like this in our value statement. You go online, you can see it. We just simply say that simplicity is reflected in our priorities, calendars, and possessions. Simplicity is reflected in our priorities, our calendars, and our possessions. For our purposes today, I want to dive, as we've been diving into this text, and we just read through Matthew 6. I think all of Matthew 6 gives us helpful insights into what simplicity looks like for the follower of Jesus. So first, let's start with a little bit of, we want to clarify some definitions when we're talking about simplicity. In the New Testament, the word that most gets at the idea of simplicity as we're talking about it today is, it's Greek to me, haplous, which simply means clear, unmixed, or without confusion. Some commentators have said without creases or without wrinkles in it is another way of talking about it. So it's just central. It's unmixed. It's not confused. Their idea of simplicity is the main thing. And to kind of figure out, like, okay, what would that mean? Like, when these people hear about this word, what are the ideas that go into their head? It's sort of like if someone acts in a way of simplicity according to kind of the biblical narrative, they keep the main thing the main thing. They are not sidetracked by distraction, but rather have considered the many ways in which life can become confused. And then they decide to put that which is central at the center of their lives and then to live out of that. This is in contrast to some of our modern definitions of simple or simplicity. When we kind of tend to use the word simple or whatever, it can have with it the idea that it's something that's like, oh, if something is simple, it's kind of dumbed down, or it's overly plain, or it lacks beauty sometimes. We can have some of those definitions with simplicity. That is not how we are speaking about it today in terms of what the text has to say about it. We might even think, I guess just to say, that sort of idea, we want to clarify what it is we're talking about today. That idea of kind of our Western idea of simplicity, we want to distance ourselves from that a little bit. The text we just read from Matthew 6 speaks powerfully to our central topic this morning. And as I said, we're going to explore this Christian value of simplicity. And to do so, I've decided to use some imagery today to get at what it is that we're talking about when we talk about simplicity. Anybody know what this is? So do we have any architects? I'm getting in trouble here. Do we have any architects or past architectural people? And because I was like, oh, with this crowd, God only knows who will show up today. Okay, this is a home known as Waterfall. It's located in Pennsylvania. The architect is who? Frank Lloyd Wright. We all know this, okay? Frank Lloyd Wright designed over 1,000 structures, a little over 500 of which actually came to be built as structures. Fortunate for us, many of them still stand, and many of them are within the Midwest area. We have two actually in South Bend here, several in Chicago, a few up in Grand Rapids area. A couple in Fort Wayne, I believe, as well, Indianapolis. Frank Lloyd Wright, this man was ahead of his time. He began building homes that looked like this, if you can imagine, at the beginning of the 20th century, 1901, 1902, 1903, and built, I believe the last building was built up, last home right around 1952, roughly. Next picture there, another example of what he referred to as these Usonian homes. You're kind of seeing the design idea here. Frank Lloyd Wright had this idea of what he referred to as organic simplicity when designing a home. And the idea was that the inside of the home should look the same way as the outside, so that the inner structure, the materials used, its spaces should look the same as the outside does. This home here in Chicago. Example. I mean, open floor plans before we knew what open floor plans were, right? And what's interesting is that people that stay in these homes for any period of time will say that the structure itself, because of its design, has this internal effect on them as people, that they feel almost, the words are commonly like lifted up or sort of made more aware of their surroundings. Wright's idea was that if you're inside the home, the beauty of the outside should be available to you. And if you are outside the home, the beauty of the inside should be available to you. You should have these ideas. This idea of organic simplicity. Where did he get this idea? Next slide. There's two people in this room that are not allowed to answer this because I think they've got an upper hand on it. Do we know what kind of leaf this is? Anybody? Aspen. Our Colorado folks, I kept you out of the equation. Yes, aspen. This is an aspen leaf. Wright would look at a structure like this, and he noticed something, that the leaf structure itself and the veining within it reflected the greater structure that it consisted of. Next slide. That the whole tree looked like the leaf, and inside the leaf, it looked like the whole tree. Organic simplicity. There was not division in the structure, but a single constant idea. It's like it was designed that way on purpose. Next slide. In the 17th and 18th century, there was a religious community known as the Shakers. Anyone familiar with this? Have heard about this? Commonly known for their furniture, actually. And the reason being is that the Shakers had the central value of simplicity. A great hymn that came out of the Shaker movement, there's a great line in it. It is, this line goes, it is a gift to be simple, it is a gift to be free. So they understood simplicity in their life as a freeing thing. Not that it was an imposed, strict, harsh rule on their life, but that to embrace simplicity as they saw it, the biblical idea of simplicity was a life that freed them to live more fully. This was the idea. So endure there. So you see here, here's an example of a Shaker piece of furniture. Would you say that this lacks beauty? Would you say that this is lacking in any sort of way? No. You begin to see the craftsmanship and the workmanship in it, and there is something that even to this day, these models of furniture making still exist, are still exhibited in craftsmanship. They are a model to follow today. Another example here. There's an existing sort of Shaker Museum in Kentucky area. You can go and see these things. The Shakers had this idea that they became known for their workmanship and their craftsmanship and furniture making, because they had this idea that work, their outer work, was a reflection of their inner life with God. That they would say that chair is an embodied or physical prayer. That their communication with God, what they saw God doing and how God was working in their life, manifested itself in their workmanship. Their inner life and their outer expressions were not divided or in conflict. They were one in the same. They lived simply. So, when we talk about simplicity, when we talk about this life of living simply, what do we mean by this? What do we talk about when we talk about simplicity? Well, we here at Riverside, we've used the end of this Matthew text as one of the texts that we incorporate when talking about simplicity. But when Jesus calls his disciples at the end of Matthew 6, he says, "Seek first the kingdom." He's calling them to what I want to put out here this morning is he's calling them to a beautiful simplicity. Not a dumbed down or an easy or a plain, but something more beautiful in their life. He's calling them to a beautiful simplicity where the inner life and the outer life are formed by one thing, and that one thing is the kingdom of God. Worrying about daily needs as if our worry could somehow change things reflects a posture of our heart. Now, I want to be very careful here, because I know any and every single one of us that walked in here this morning has a worry on our heart of some sort. There is a worry that you have, and if you don't think you've got a worry, you need to worry. You have a worry on your heart this morning of some sort. It might be a small thing. Did I remember to turn the oven on for the Or it might be we just got the test results and it's not looking good. Could be anything on that scale. Jesus says, but that when we begin to worry, what we do is we take this kingdom life, the central thing into us, and we start adding things to it. So worry is an act against simplicity, is the act against the kingdom. Because what it says is, and we feel bad, like sometimes when people come in and I'm having a counseling session, and you get this sense that there's just a massive amount of worry on their heart. They're worrying about a lot of things. I have sort of this kind, gentle, pastoral reaction to that of, oh, they're there. Let's talk about this. Let's work through it. But then also, biblically, there is a sense in which your worry, what you are actually doing is saying, God and his kingdom reign are not capable of dealing with this thing, and so I have decided to take a hold of it. So the act of worry can be an act of personal control. And in as much as it is, your worry is a sin. And we don't think about worry that way. We like to pat people on the back and say, there, don't worry, it'll be okay. Let's be clear on this. Jesus says, pagan people who are not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, they are the worriers. You, however, have been entrusted with a kingdom that is dwelling inside of you for the purpose of simplicity, that the kingdom may be first. So let it be first. Let it be the central thing. Do not be confused in your loves and your passions. Do not think that putting ornaments of worry into your life is going to bring about something better for you. Because then he says, by the way, in your worry, have any single one of you added a day to your life by doing it? No, you've taken a day away. In the ancient Near East, a Jewish community, a sort of a Jewish sect that came just shortly after the time of Jesus, known as the Essenes. They lived out in the desert. They were a people marked by simplicity, a very simple way of life. They had this community rule that on the Sabbath day you were not even permitted to speak about the work that you had to do the following day. That because by beginning to worry and think about what tomorrow held, you were robbing from the present moment you were in. You were robbing God from the Sabbath rest that he had entrusted to you. Couldn't even speak about, oh, I got to mow the lawn tomorrow. Today's today, tomorrow's tomorrow. Today concern has enough concerns of its own. Do not interrupt the simplicity of the kingdom call, the central thing on your life, with what might or might not be tomorrow. If you do, you rob the kingdom of its power within you and begin to set up your own small k kingdom here as well. Very clear, the teaching of Jesus, very, very clear. A lot of theologians have reflected on this. I think it's a powerful idea, the nature of the kingdom already, but not yet. Jesus says to his disciples, a kingdom I confer onto you presently, actively now. And yet we know that there is a coming of the kingdom as expressed at the end of our New Testament. The kingdom is available to us in as much as we keep the main thing the main thing. How is it expressed, though? Practical, down-to-earth ideas. How do we go about this act of simplicity in our lives? Well, Matthew 6 kind of goes through this a little bit and talks about some specific things. To begin with, as I've lost my place here momentarily, okay. Talks about the act of, here we go. So he says, be careful not to practice, beginning of Matthew 6, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others or to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give, don't announce it. Do it secretly. Why do it secretly? Okay. Your secrecy is a safeguard against adding extra spiritual furniture to the inner house. It is difficult. But what your giving does in secret is it allows God to be honored, and it allows us to say, I am only concerned with God being honored with my resources. That is the only thing I am concerned about. I don't care if Pastor so-and-so knows. I don't care, which, by the way, we don't. We don't know what in this community what people, we know whether or not people are giving, what they're giving. That's off the table for us. But the act of secrecy in doing so is a safeguard for us. It is a gift that God gives us in order to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't announce it like the others do. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. You think that's hyperbole. That actually happened. Wealthy man walks in, the trumpet crew behind him, da-da-da-da-da-da, and here I give. And everyone stands and applauds. Well done, giver. Another kingdom has taken root in the kingdom next to, alongside the kingdom of God. Dangerous place for us spiritually. It has a lot of implications. And when you pray, so giving, simplicity in giving, that's what it looks like. The main thing, secrecy, concern with God's reign in our life, that being the central thing. Prayer, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others, if you can imagine. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, this is not an indictment on us praying collectively together publicly as a church. That is a good thing. Also, a thing that was done in the early church, very, very clear. They gathered together to pray together routinely, to share meals together. That's good stuff. But when your prayer becomes an act of religiosity, an act of, again, adding some sort of extra thing from your kingdom to the kingdom that is meant to exist solely within you, you have begun to steal from the kingdom of God, and you have begun to give to the kingdom of men. And when you pray, do not like be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing. But I tell you, they've received the reward in full. Let's also be clear about that. The only thing they're getting out of doing these things in public is exactly what is the only thing they're getting is really all just it's whatever man has to give them, which is fleeting and passing. The approval of men here today, gone tomorrow. And if that's the thing that your trust relies in, it's something that's fleeting, gone. Can't hold on to it. So when you pray in secret to the God who is in, you'll be unseen, and you'll be praying to the God who's unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And I love this. I mean, we commonly refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. By the way, here's how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come on earth as it already is in heaven. Give us what? Today, our daily bread. Don't give us today our weekly bread or our yearly bread. The worriers in the room would love that. I've got a month's supply of daily bread. Right? This day, Lord. So, following a prayer for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, what does he say? What does that kingdom look like fleshed out? That we get our daily bread. Not our monthly bread or our yearly bread. That's the nature of the kingdom. So accumulation, amassing, and stockpiling of resources is anti-kingdom. It's pro-kingdom of this world. It is anti-kingdom of God. Put that in your fiscal policy. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. By the way, that's a challenge. You're forgiven in as much as you've forgiven others. That should put a weight, a holy weight on us. In as much as your forgiveness has been limited, the grace and forgiveness of God, it's not that it's not available to you, but it's an act that you yourself, and this is a dynamic that we have, that our choices and decisions actually do have something to do with how God interacts with us. It doesn't run roughshod off of all over our will. But he says what? Inasmuch as you forgive, you will be forgiven. Now here's the great thing. The Holy Spirit and the kingdom within us is the thing that enables us to truly, fully forgive. It's not like we have not been given the resources to forgive. The question is whether or not we are adding, again, furniture to the internal house to complicate our forgiveness. You get rid of our kingdom out of the center of our heart. You get rid of those small kingdoms that are there. And what remains is the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of unbridled forgiveness. It is a kingdom that comes alive, that does not look at race, economic status. It doesn't look at the haves and have-nots. It just says, guess what? You all are in desperate need of forgiving grace, and it is available to all of you. If you will let my kingdom reside in you and rid yourselves of the kingdoms of this world. And then it talks about giving. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Again, that stuff is here today, gone tomorrow, passing. But rather, store up treasure in the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is dwelling within you. Again, you give to the kingdoms of this world, you get back what the kingdoms of this world have to give. You give to the kingdom that is taking up residence within inside of you, and you live within that simplicity, that treasure goes from here into eternity, where nothing can take it away. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be destroyed. It lives with God forever. It is our, his great joy that he has for us when we enter eternal life with him. And then this interesting language, and I want to keep track of time here because I think it's a pretty powerful idea. This key text that I want to get at, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also, he says. And then he says in verse 22, if the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body is full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? By the way, so what we say, the internal life is where it's all at, right? Any darkness that is in here gets manifested multiple times in our expression outwardly. And this is the whole concern for Jesus. Do not have a disconnect of your internal life from your exterior life. He uses these terms to indict people. He uses this term hypocrite. Really interesting Greek term from two Greek words, hypo and kratos, which means literally upon the face. The hypocrites were what? They were actors, actually. It's a Greek term. They are people that are offstage this way. They put on a mask and perform to the crowd. They are mask wearers. Do not be like those that are mask wearers, that are off stage here and on stage here. That's what hypocrites do. They live a divided life. They live with 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kingdoms within them, and all of them are vying for control of the life, of their life. And it's killing people on the inside. And then what do they do with their external life? They play to the crowd. They seek the approval of men. They store up treasures here on earth that are going to be taken from them in an instant. That's what a divided life looks like. A simple life, from the biblical sense, is one that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And by the way, in doing so, all those needs that you have, those concerns that you have, are going to be added onto you. It's not like you're left naked and poor if you seek first the kingdom. It may be difficult. It may be hard. You may have to go through a time of trial. But it's not like God doesn't know what you need. He wants your heart, your whole heart. This is what simplicity looks like. And obviously that fleshes itself out into our what we do with our possessions, what we do with our calendars, what we do with our time. I mean, sometimes we just got to go to our calendar and say, what does the kingdom of God have to say to our calendar this month? What does his kingdom have to say to it? We got this thing and this thing and this, whatever. What is the kingdom of God? What does his righteousness have to say to my calendar? Sometimes we got to go to our budget and ask, what does the kingdom of God have to say to this month's budget? What things are stirring within us? What other claims on our budget do other kingdoms within us have? Are there other kingdoms that are vying for our resources, our time, our talent, and our treasures? What are those kingdoms? Can we name them? Can we call them what they are? So in this text, I'll conclude here. That's something that's, I think, really helpful and interesting, is when Jesus uses this language about the lamp of the power of the eye. It has specific impact on how we think about simplicity. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, NIV translates it healthy, your whole body will be full of light. This word healthy is the word haplus. Is this word for simple, undivided, clear, primary, central. If how you perceive the world is rooted in the kingdom of God, simply in the kingdom of God, then it magnifies the light within you. But how you see the world and value the world and think about resources, time, talent, and treasures is through an unhealthy eye, an eye that is overly complicated and chasing after everything, then it magnifies the darkness within you. And if that even if that darkness is within you, how great is that darkness? This morning as we receive of the communion elements, we think about what Jesus, what the kingdom life looked like for Jesus, this simple kingdom life. It is a life where he says, when he knows he is going to die for the world, he just says, "Lord, not my will be done, but yours. May not the kingdoms of this world and their value system be the thing that wins out, but may your will be the thing that wins out." And guess what? Because of Christ's central, simple focus on the kingdom of God, you and I are sitting here today able to receive of these elements. I mean, it's simple, but it's complex and beautiful. It speaks to every nook and cranny of our soul, every need that we have. So when we as a community are talking about simplicity and what it will look like for us, here's what I think. Let's start with what does our life of prayer look like? What does our life of giving look like? What does the life of our time management look like? Are we willing the one thing? Are we willing the kingdom of God to be the reigning thing, the simple reigning thing in our life? Or are there other claims, other desires that are taking hold? Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, as we as we pass out these communion elements this morning, may we just be reminded of your amazing grace to us, your love, that you just willed the kingdom and that this kingdom has come in the form of bread and the cup. We thank you that you are alive and amongst us, that you have called us to a life of simplicity, of kingdom-first living, kingdom-central living. Thank you for your gift. In your name, let's all stand as we worship.